Good evening, everyone.
Well, that's 6 o'clock. So I guess we'll begin, and hopefully people will be able to get on in the time we have for opening prayer and opening song. So who would like to offer opening prayer?
Let us humble ourselves for the opening prayer. Hopefully you are hearing me. Our most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful moment, a time we commit ourselves to learn from you via this virtual fellowship on Vespers. Lord, we pray that you send the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us. More so touch the speakers who are going to lead us, that we may be edified through the prophecies, and that we may be able to prepare ourselves for the soon coming of Christ, that Christ may come and take us home when we are fully edified, and that his glory will shine upon us. Lord, we thank you for this precious moment that you have given us. We too therefore sacrifice our timing. Kindly open our minds to hear what the brethren are going to lead us through. They are the important messages for now. May the Holy Spirit be upon all of us and let your glory shine upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good evening again, everyone. So So last week we started chapter 9 of the book Thousand Hour Relationship by Uriah Smith, and I believe we got to the prayer of Daniel, and now we're about ready to reach the 70 weeks, or roughly beginning there is what we're going to be beginning. So before we begin, we have a couple of introductory quotes. And this is one from the Spirit of Prophecy, Manuscript 38, 1905. It's a short one. The followers of Christ are to combine in a strong effort to call the attention of the world to the fast fulfilling prophecies of the Word of God. In Revelation 10, which we're going to get to eventually, once we get to that prophecy, it's outlaid there, the Advent movement. And at the very end of that, after the great disappointment described in that chapter, the angel that's speaking with John says to him, and of course by speaking to John, he's of course speaking to God's people at that time after the great disappointment, "You must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." I believe it's in that order. And that highlights, I think, the same thing Ellen White was saying in that quote. All of our messages for today, as we said again in the past, is based upon prophecy. So our job today is to combine in presenting these prophecies that show us where we are in prophetic history and how close we are to the second coming. So this is Principle 10 of William Miller's Principles of Interpretation. And in this principle, he says, "Figures sometimes have two or more different significations, as a day is used in a figurative sense to represent three different periods of time. If you put on the right construction, it will harmonize with the Bible and make good sense. Otherwise, it will not." And these are his proofs. And the first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set one over against the other to the end that men should find nothing after him." And I find it interesting taking this verse that Miller does in this context and meaning and being able to apply it to this subject, where if everything seems to be right, there's a day of prosperity. But if there's adversity, then consider. And he's applying this to the case of if the symbol works well, then it's probably correct. And if the symbol does not work well, then you need to consider something else. And I found that interesting that he actually used that verse in context. And there's two more verses as proofs he has. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." And this is, of course, one of the two verses in the Bible that refers to a day being used as a symbol for a year in prophecy. The other one is Numbers chapter 14, verse 31, I believe. And this is the second verse he has, 2 Peter verses 3 through 8. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 8. I read that wrong. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And so this is what Miller is referring to here when he says you have to apply the symbol that best fits the prophecy. Because in a couple of verses of the Bible, we have the where it is said that a day represents a year, and then we have one verse of the Bible that talks about, as for the Lord, 1,000 years being as a day. And so whatever fits best with the prophecy. Now, of course, for the 2300 days, we know that 23,000 years is not reasonable. So we know that that has to be the day for year principle and not 1,000 years per day. And so that is William Miller's 10th principle. And I think we have four more to go before we get through all of them and all the Bible verse proofs for those. All right, so I think now we're ready to resume where we left off at last time. And I believe we're going to be covering most of this chapter 9. I'm not sure if we're going to finish it. It's been like, it goes into a lot of commentary on it. So, Mom, would you like to take up reading from here?
Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith, Southern Publishing Association, 1897, Chapter 9, The 70 Weeks, continuing with verse 24. The argument must now be considered conclusive that the ninth chapter of Daniel explains the eighth and that the 70 weeks are a part of the 2300 days. And with a few extracts from the writings of others, we will leave this point. The Advent Shield in 1844 said, "We call attention to one fact which shows that there is a necessary connection between the 70 weeks of the ninth chapter and something else which precedes or follows it called the vision. It is found in the 24th verse. 70 weeks are determined, or cut off, upon thy people to seal up the vision, etc. Now there are but two significations to the phrase seal up. They are first, to make secret, and second, to make sure. We care not now in which of these significations the phrase is supposed to be used. That is not the point now before us. Let the signification be what it may. It shows that the prediction of the 70 weeks necessarily relates to something else beyond itself called the vision, in reference to which it performs this work to seal up. To talk of its sealing up itself is as much of an absurdity as to suppose that Josephus was so much afraid of the Romans that he refrained from telling the world that he thought the fourth kingdom of Daniel was the kingdom of the Greeks. It is no more proper to say that the ninth chapter of Daniel is complete in itself than it would be to say that a map which was designated to show the relation of Massachusetts to the United States referred to nothing but Massachusetts. It is no more complete in itself than a bond given in security for a note, or some other document to which it refers is complete in itself. And we doubt if there is a schoolboy of 14 years in the land of ordinary capacity who would not, on reading the ninth chapter, with an understanding of the clause before us, decide that it referred to something distinct from itself called the vision. What vision it is, there is no difficulty in determining. It naturally and obviously refers to the vision which was not fully explained to Daniel, and to which Gabriel calls his attention in the preceding verse, the vision of the eighth chapter. Daniel tells us that Gabriel was commanded to make him understand the vision. This was not fully done at that interview connected with the vision. He is therefore sent to give Daniel the needed skill and understanding to explain its meaning by communicating to him the prediction of the 70 weeks. We claim that the ninth of Daniel is an appendix to the eighth, and that the 70 weeks and the 2300 days or years commence together. Our opponents deny this. Signs of the Times, 1843. The grand principle involved in the interpretation of the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 is that the 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24 are the first 490 days of the 2300 of the 8th chapter, Advent Shield, page 49. If the connection between the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 and the 2300 days of Daniel 8 does not exist, the whole system is shaken to its foundation. If it does exist as we suppose, the system must stand. Harmony of the Prophetic Chronology, page 33. Says the learned Dr. Hales in commenting upon the 70 weeks, this chronological prophecy was evidently designed to explain the foregoing vision, especially in its chronological part of the 2300 days. Chronology, volume 2, page 517. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The angel now gives to Daniel the event, which is to mark the commencement of the 70 weeks. They were to date from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And not only is the event given which was to determine the time of the commencement of this period, but those events also which were to transpire at its close. Thus, a double test is provided by which to try the application of this prophecy. But more than this, the period of 70 weeks is divided into 3 grand divisions. And one of these is again divided, and the intermediate events are given, which were to mark the termination of each one of these divisions. If, now, we can find a date which will harmonize with all these events, we have beyond a doubt the true application, for none but that which is correct could meet and fulfill so many conditions. Let the reader take in at one view the points of harmony to be made, that he may be the better prepared to guard against a false application. First, we are to find, at the commencement of the period, a commandment going forth to restore and build Jerusalem. To this work, or restoration, 7 weeks are allotted. As we reach the end of this first division, 7 weeks from the commencement, we are to find, secondly, Jerusalem, in its material aspect, restored, the work of building the street and the wall, fully accomplished. From this point, 62 weeks are measured off. And as we reach the termination of this division, 69 weeks from the beginning, we are to see, thirdly, the manifestation before the world of the Messiah, the Prince. 1 week more is given us, completing the 70. Fourthly, in the midst of this week, the Messiah is to be cut off, and to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And fifthly, when the last week of that period, which was allotted to the Jews, as the time during which they were to be the special people of God, expires, we naturally look for the going forth of the blessing and work of God to other people. We now inquire for the initial date which will harmonize with all these particulars. The command respecting Jerusalem was to include more than mere building. There was to be restoration. And by this we must understand all the forms and regulations of civil, political, and judicial society. When did such a command go forth? At the time these words were spoken to Daniel, Jerusalem lay in complete and utter desolation, and had thus been lying for 70 years. The restoration pointed to in the future must be its restoration from this desolation. We then inquire, when and how was Jerusalem restored after the 70 years captivity? There are but four events which can be taken as answering to the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. These are, 1, the decree of Cyrus for the rebuilding of the house of God, B.C. 536. This will be found in Ezra 1:1-4. 2, the decree of Darius for the prosecution of that work which had been hindered, B.C. 519, Ezra 6:1-12. 3, the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra, B.C. 457, Ezra 7, and 4, the commission to Nehemiah from the same king in his 20th year, B.C. 444. This is in Nehemiah 2. Dating from the first two of these decrees, the 70 weeks being weeks of years, 490 years in all, would fall many years short of reaching even to the Christian era. Besides, these decrees had reference principally to the restoration of the temple and the temple worship of the Jews, and not to the restoration of their civil state and polity, all of which must be included in the expression to restore and to build Jerusalem. These made a commencement of the work. They were preliminary to what was afterward accomplished, but of themselves they were altogether insufficient, both in their dates and their nature, to meet the requirements of the prophecy. And thus failing in every respect, they cannot be brought into the controversy as marking the point from which the 70 weeks are to date. The only question now lies between the decrees which were granted to Ezra and to Nehemiah respectively. The facts between which we are to decide here are briefly these. In 457 B.C., a decree was granted to Ezra by the Persian emperor Artaxerxes Longimanus to go up to Jerusalem with as many of his people as were minded to go with him. The commission granted him an unlimited amount of treasure to beautify the house of God, to procure offerings for its service, and to do whatever else might seem good unto him. It empowered him to ordain laws, set magistrates and judges, and execute punishment even unto death. In other words, to restore the Jewish state, civil and ecclesiastical, according to the law of God and the ancient customs of that people. Inspiration has seen fit to preserve this decree, and a full and accurate copy of it is given in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. In the original, this decree is given not in Hebrew, like the rest of the book of Ezra, but in the Chaldaic or Eastern Aramaic, the language then used at Babylon, and thus we are furnished with the original document by virtue of which Ezra was authorized to restore and build Jerusalem. The facts between which we are to decide here are briefly these. In 457 B.C., a decree was granted to Ezra by the Persian emperor Artaxerxes Longimanus to go up to Jerusalem with as many of his people as were minded to go with him. The commission granted him an unlimited amount of treasure to beautify the house of God, to procure offerings for its service, and to do whatever else might seem good unto him. I feel like I read this already. It empowered him. Yes, that was the next slide. That looks better. Now, which of these commissions, Ezra's or Nehemiah's, constitutes the decree for the restoration of Jerusalem, from which the 70 weeks are to be dated? It hardly seems that there can be any question on this point. One, the grant to Nehemiah cannot be called a decree. It was necessary that a Persian decree should be put in writing and signed by the king, Daniel 6, verse 8. Such was the document given to Ezra. But Nehemiah had nothing of the kind, his commission being only verbal. If it be said that the letters given him constitute the decree, then the decree was issued not to Nehemiah, but to the governors beyond the river. Besides, these would constitute a series of decrees and not one decree, as the prophecy contemplates. 2. The occasion of Nehemiah's petition to the king for permission to go up to Jerusalem was the report which certain ones returning had brought from thence, that those in the province were in great affliction and reproach, also that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates thereof burned with fire. Nehemiah 1. Whose work were these walls and gates that were broken down and burned with fire? Evidently the work of Ezra and his associates, for it cannot be supposed that the utter destruction of the city by Nebuchadnezzar, 144 years previous to that time, would have been reported to Nehemiah as a matter of news, nor that he would have considered it, as he evidently did, a fresh misfortune, calling for a fresh expression of grief. A decree, therefore, authorizing the building of these had gone forth previous to the grant to Nehemiah. 3. If any should contend that Nehemiah's commission must be a decree, because the object of his request was that he might build the city, it is sufficient to reply, as shown above, that gates and walls had been built previous to his going up. Besides, the work of building which he went to perform was accomplished in 52 days, whereas the prophecy allows for the building of the city 7 weeks, or 59 years. 4. Shouldn't that be 49 years? Yeah, it says 59 years. I'm multiplying 7 times 7, and I'm going, that doesn't come up with 59.
Yeah, that's a simple typo. They replaced 50 instead of 40.
There was nothing granted to Nehemiah which was not embraced in the decree of Ezra. While the latter had all the forms and conditions of a decree and was vastly more ample in its provisions. 5. It is evident from the prayer of Ezra as recorded in chapter 9:9 of his book that he considered himself fully empowered to proceed with the building of the city and the wall. And it is evident that he understood further that the conditional prophecies concerning his people were then fulfilled from the closing words of that prayer in which he says, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? 6. Reckoning from the commission to Nehemiah, B.C. 444, the dates throughout are entirely disarranged. For from that point the troublesome times which were to attend the building of the street and wall did not last 7 weeks, or 49 years. There they got it right. Reckoning from that date, the 69 weeks, or 483 years, which were to extend to the Messiah the Prince, bring us to A.D. 40. But Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan, and the voice of the Father was heard from heaven, declaring him his son in A.D. 27, 13 years before. According to this calculation, the midst of the last or 70th week, which is marked by the crucifixion, is placed in A.D. 44. But the crucifixion took place in A.D. 31, 13 years previous. There's some disagreement between historians as to whether Christ's crucifixion was in 31 or 33 A.D. But I don't know of any of them that put it in 44 A.D. And lastly, the 70 weeks, or 490 years, dating from the 20th of Artaxerxes, extend to A.D. 47, with absolutely nothing to mark their termination. Hence, if that be the year and the grant to Nehemiah the event from which to reckon, the prophecy has proved a failure. As it is, it only proves that theory a failure which dates the 70 weeks from Nehemiah's commission in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. 7. Will these dates harmonize if we reckon from the decree to Ezra? Let us see. In this case, 457 BC is our starting point. 49 years were allotted to the building of the city and the wall. On this point, Prideaux, Connection, Volume 1, page 322, says, in the 15th year of Darius Nothus ended the first 7 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. For then the restoration of the church and state of the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea was fully finished in that last act of reformation, which is recorded in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah from the 23rd verse to the end of the chapter, just 49 years after it had been commenced by Ezra in the 7th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. This was B.C. 408. So far, we find harmony. Let us apply the measuring rod of the prophecy still further. 69 weeks, or 483 years, were to extend to Messiah the Prince. Dating from B.C. 457, they end in A.D. 27. And what event occurred? Luke thus informs us. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Luke 3:21 and 22. After this, Jesus came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled. Mark 1:14 and 15. The time here mentioned must have been some specific, definite, and predicted period. But no prophetic period can be found then terminating except the 69 weeks of the prophecy of Daniel, which were to extend to the Messiah, the Prince. The Messiah had now come, and with his own lips, he announced the termination of that period, which was to be marked by his manifestation. Footnote. Luke declares that Jesus began to be about 30 years of age at the time of his baptism, Luke 3:23. And almost immediately after this, he entered upon his ministry. How then could his ministry commence in A.D. 27, and he still be of the age named by Luke? The answer to this question is found in the fact that Christ was born between 3 and 4 years before the beginning of the Christian era, that is, before the year marked A.D. 1. The mistake of dating the Christian era something over 3 years this side of the birth of Christ, instead of dating it from the year of his birth, as it was designed to be, arose on this wise. One of the most important of ancient eras was reckoned from the building of the city of Rome. Latin I'm not going to try to read. Expressed by the abbreviation AUC, or more briefly, UC. In the year which is now numbered, A.D. 532, Dionysius Exiguus, a Scythian by birth and a Roman abbot, who flourished in the reign of Justinian, invented the Christian era. According to the best evidence at his command, he placed the birth of Christ, U.C. 753. But Christ was born before the death of Herod, and it was afterward ascertained on the clearest evidence that the death of Herod occurred in April, U.C. 750. Allowing a few months for the events recorded in Christ's life before the time of Herod's death, his birth is carried back to the latter part of UC 749, a little over 3 years before AD 1, Christ was therefore 30 years of age in AD 27. The vulgar common era began to prevail in the West about the time of Charles Martel and Pope Gregory II, AD 730, but was not sanctioned by any public acts or rescripts till the first German synod in the time of Carol Lamanus, Duke of the Franks, which in the preface was said to be assembled Anno ab, I can't even pronounce the Latin, 742. But it was not established till the time of Pope Eugenius IV, AD 1431, who ordered this era to be used in the public registers, according to Mariana and others. And this is taken from Hale's Chronology, Volume 1, page 83 and 84. See also Life of Our Lord by S.J. Andrews. The Christian era had become so well established before the mistake above referred to was discovered that no change in the reckoning has been attempted. It makes no material difference as it does not interfere at all with the calculation of dates. If the era commenced with the actual year of Christ's birth, the number of years B.C. in any case would be 4 years less, and the years A.D. 4 years more. To illustrate, if we have a period of 20 years, one half before and the other half since the Christian era, we say that it commenced B.C. 10 and ended A.D. 10. But if we place the era back to the real point of Christ's birth, there would be no change of either terminus of the period, but we should then say that it commenced B.C. 6 and ended A.D. 14. That is, 4 years would be taken from the figures B.C. and added to those of A.D. Some have so far misapprehended this subject as to claim that the current year should have 4 years added to it to denote the real year of the Christian era. This would be true if the reckoning began from the actual date of Christ's birth, but this is not the case. The starting point is between 3 and 4 years later. Here again is indisputable harmony. That was the end of the footnote, I believe. I wanted to make a comment on the footnote. One thing he fails to talk about, and that is the fact that this Christian monk who devised our calendar of the Christian era did not know anything about zero. The number line for mathematics, if you sit down and you look at it,
go ahead, Jack.
Goes from minus one to zero to plus one. So if you, and it has to do this for adding and subtracting to work from negative numbers to positive numbers. You have to have a zero in between. When they set up the BCAD dating system, the people who set it up did not know about zero or the need for zero. The number zero is a later addition to mathematics. It was a very difficult concept to come up with because why would you need a symbol that represents nothing? But you have to have it if you're doing mathematics from negative numbers to positive numbers, which is what they are trying to do with the calendar. So when they did our Christian calendar, it doesn't go from 1 BC to the year 0 when Christ was born, and then to the year 1 after Christ was born. It goes from 1 BC to 180. So you have a problem there in that we lost a year if you're trying to follow a regular number line. And I didn't manage to get a chart for this, but it's helpful if you see a chart for what's happening. So if Christ was born in 4 BC, he would be 30 years old in 27 AD.
Excuse me.
And this is significant when we get to the 1843-1844 issue.
I have been working with a programming new or programming language, and the section on dates has this very statement in it. December 31, 1 BC, the next day is January 1, 1 AD. So if you put in those two dates and ask the computer to tell you how many days between, it'll tell you there's just one, not 365.
So if you take 457 BC and you add the number of days of the prophecy, regular, just take your calculator and add it up, you're going to get the year 26 because of this problem, because we lost a year. So you have to add a 1 to that when you're crossing over from BC to AD to get 27 AD. Now, it's pretty simple. When you sit down with a number line and you put it together, it's pretty simple. But this fact of history that there was no zero when they created the calendar escaped most, if not all, of the Adventist preachers of the 1800s. They assumed, and if you get the 1843 prophecy chart, you can totally see the way they lay out the mathematical problems. They assumed that it worked just like a number line and that you could add and subtract and get the answers you wanted. They did not realize that with that zero missing, they needed to add a year at the end to come up with the right number. So this is one of the big factors that play into the calculation of the dates for 1843 and 1844. Also the dates of AD 27, AD 30, and AD 33. Because we're crossing over this BC AD issue. And I've read a lot of their explanations of this about how it went forward in fall and you have to have so many complete years for it to end in the fall. And it's all very confusing when all you have to do is sit down with the mathematical number line and the date number line and compare the two, and you can immediately see you need to add a year at the end to get the full 70 weeks of the prophecy. And you notice even here in his footnote in Thoughts of Daniel and Revelation, this issue is bypassed and completely missed. Moving on. Here again is indisputable harmony. But further, the Messiah was to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This would be the last week of the 70, or the last 7 years of the 490. In the midst of the week, the prophecy informs us he should cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. These Jewish ordinances, pointing to the death of Christ, could cease only at the cross. And there they did virtually come to an end, though the outward observance was kept up till the destruction of Jerusalem, A.D. 70. After 62 weeks, according to their record, the Messiah was to be cut off. It is the same as if it had read, after 62 weeks, in the midst of the 70th week, shall Messiah be cut off and cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, as the word midst here means middle, according to an abundance of authority which we might produce if necessary, the crucifixion is definitely located in the middle of the 70th week. It now becomes an important point to determine in what year the crucifixion took place. The following evidence is sufficient to be considered absolutely decisive on this question. It is not to be questioned that our Savior attended every Passover that occurred during his public ministry. and we have mention of only four such occasions previous to his crucifixion. These are found in the following passages: John 2:13, 5:1, 6:4, 13:1. At the last mentioned Passover, he was crucified. From facts already established, let us then see where this would locate the crucifixion. As he began his ministry in the autumn of A.D. 27, his first Passover would occur the following spring, A.D. 28. His second, A.D. 29. His third, A.D. 30. And his fourth and last, A.D. 31. This gives us 3.5 years for his public ministry and corresponds exactly to the prophecy that he should be cut off in the midst or middle of the 70th week. As that week of years commenced in the autumn of A.D. 27, the middle of the week would occur 3.5 years later in the spring of 31, where the crucifixion took place. Dr. Hales quotes Eusebius, A.D. 300, as saying, "It is recorded in history that the whole time of our Savior's teaching and working miracles was 3.5 years, which is the half of a week of years." This, John the Evangelist will represent to those who critically attend to his gospel. Of the unnatural darkness which occurred at the crucifixion, Hales, Volume 1, page 69 and 70, thus speaks: "Hence it appears that the darkness which overspread the whole land of Judea at the time of our Lord's crucifixion was preternatural, from the 6th until the 9th hour, or from noon till 3 p.m. In its duration, and also in its time, about full moon, when the moon could not possibly eclipse the sun. The time it happened and the fact itself are recorded in a curious and valuable passage of a respectable Roman consul, Aurelius Cassiodorus Senator, about A.D. 514. In the consulate of Tiberius, Caesar Augustus V, and Aelius Sejanus, U.C. 784, which is A.D. 331, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the 8th of the calends of April, the 25th of March, when there happened such an eclipse of the sun as was never before nor since." "In this year and in this day agree also the Council of Caesarea, A.D. 196 or 198, the Alexandrian Chronicle, Maximus Monicus, Nicephorus Constantinus, Cedrinus, and in this year, but on different days, concur Eusebius and Epiphanius, followed by Kepler, Bucer, Patinus, and Petavius, some reckoning it the 10th of the calends of April, others the 13th. See chapter 11, 22. Here, then, are 13 credible authorities locating the crucifixion of Christ in the spring of A.D. 31. We may therefore set this down as a fixed date, as the most cautious or the most skeptical could require nothing more conclusive. This being in the middle of the last week, we have simply to reckon backward 3.5 years to find where 69 of the weeks ended, and forward from that point, 3.5 years, we find ourselves in the autumn of A.D. 27, where, as we have seen, the 69 weeks ended, and Christ commenced his public ministry. And going from the crucifixion forward 3.5 years, we are brought to the autumn of A.D. 34 as the grand terminating point of the whole period of the 70 weeks. This date is marked by the martyrdom of Stephen, the formal rejection of the gospel of Christ by the Jewish Sanhedrin in the persecution of his disciples, and the turning of the apostles to the Gentiles. And these are just the events which one would expect to take place when that specified period which was cut off for the Jews and allotted to them as a peculiar people should fully expire. A word respecting the date of the 7th of Artaxerxes, when the decree for restoring Jerusalem was given to Ezra, and the array of evidence on this point is complete. Was the 7th of Artaxerxes B.C. 457? For all those who can appreciate the force of facts, the following testimony will be sufficient here. The Bible gives the data for a complete system of chronology, extending from the creation to the birth of Cyrus, a clearly ascertained date. From this period downward, we have the undisputed canon of Ptolemy and the undoubted era of Nabonassar, extending below our vulgar era. At the point where inspired chronology leaves us, this canon of undoubted accuracy commences, and thus the whole arc is spanned. It is by the canon of Ptolemy that the great prophetical period of 70 weeks is fixed. This canon is demonstrated by the concurrent agreement of more than 20 eclipses. This date we cannot change from B.C. 457 without first demonstrating the inaccuracy of Ptolemy's canon. Ptolemy, of course, being the Greek ruler of Egypt after Alexander. To do this, it would be necessary to show that the large number of eclipses by which its accuracy has been repeatedly demonstrated have not been correctly computed, and such a result would unsettle every chronological date and leave the settlement of epochs and the adjustment of eras entirely at the mercy of every dreamer, so that chronology would be of no more value than mere guesswork. As the 70 weeks must terminate in AD 34, unless the 7th of Artaxerxes is wrongly fixed, and as that cannot be changed without some evidence to that effect, we inquire, what evidence marked that termination? The time when the apostles turned to the Gentiles harmonizes with that date better than any other which has been named. And the crucifixion in AD 31 in the midst of the last week is sustained by a massive testimony which cannot be easily invalidated. And that was a quote from the Advent Herald. From the facts above set forth, we see that reckoning the 70 weeks from the decree given to Ezra in the 7th of Artaxerxes, B.C. 457, there is the most perfect harmony throughout. The important and definite events of the manifestation of the Messiah at the baptism, the commencement of his public ministry, the crucifixion, and the turning away from the Jews to the Gentiles, with the proclamation of the new covenant, all come in their exact place, and like a bright galaxy of blazing orbs of light, cluster round to set their seal to the prophecy and make it sure. It is thus evident that the decree of Ezra in the 7th of Artaxerxes, B.C. 457, is the point from which to date the 70 weeks. That was the going forth of the decree in the sense of the prophecy. The two previous decrees were preparatory and preliminary to this, and indeed they are regarded by Ezra as parts of it, the three being taken as one great whole. For in Ezra 6:14 we read, "And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." It will be noticed that the decrees of these three kings are spoken of as one. The commandment, margin, decree, singular number, of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes, showing that they are all reckoned as a unit. The different decrees is being but the successive steps by which the work was accomplished. And this decree could not be said to have gone forth, as intended by the prophecy, till the last permission which the prophecy required was embodied in the decree and clothed with the authority of the empire. This point was reached in the grant given to Ezra, but not before. Here, the decree assumed the proportions and covered the ground demanded by the prophecy, and from this point its going forth must be dated. With the 70 weeks, we are now done. but there remain a longer period and other important events to be considered. The 70 weeks are but the first 490 years of the 2300. Take 490 from 2300 and there remain 1810. The 490, as we have seen, ended in the autumn of AD 34. If to this date we now add the remaining 1810 years, we shall have the termination of the whole period. Thus, to AD 34, autumn, add 1810, and we have the autumn of AD 1844. Thus, speedily and surely, do we find the termination of the 2300 days when once the 70 weeks have been located. Now, here is something interesting that I only recently realized. Paul speaks of the church being in the last days, and I have seen other people claim that the Adventist claim of the last days is not valid because in 1000 AD, the people thought they were in the last days. Times of the Reformers, people thought they were in the last days. And this has just been something that the church has thought all along. Even Paul says we're in the last days. But it makes sense when you understand the 2300 day prophecy. The first days of the 2300 are these 490 years from 457 to 34 AD. That makes the 1810 the last days of the 2300 day prophecy. So in reality, everybody has been right. Since 34 AD, we have been living in the last days of the 2300 years because there is no other part of this prophecy that is marked off. We have the 7 weeks. We have the 69 week, the 62 weeks. We have the 1 week. These are all sections marked off of the 2300 days. And then the rest of it are the last of the days with no events specifically marked off in this particular prophecy. So when you then take the 1260 years of papal supremacy, which ended in 1798, we're then in the time of the end of 2300 days. And when we hit the end of the 2300 days, time shall be no more in Revelation 10. So we've always thought, or at least I have, maybe I'm unusual, I've always thought of the last days having to refer to the period after 1798. But when you understand the prophecy, you understand what Paul says, you understand what Christ was preaching, the time is fulfilled. You realize that we've actually been in the last days of this prophecy since 34 AD. And it all makes sense. Moving on. One other point should here be noticed. We have seen that the 70 weeks are the first 490 days of the 2300. That these days are prophetic, signifying literal years, according to the Bible rule, a day for a year, Numbers 14:34, Ezra 4:6. As is proved by the fulfillment of the 70 weeks, and as all reliable expositors agree that they commenced in 457 B.C. and ended in A.D. 1844, provided the number is right and 2300 is the correct reading. With this point established, there would seem to be no room for further controversy. On this point, Dr. Hales remarks, "There is no number in the Bible whose genuineness is better ascertained than that of the 2300 days. It is found in all the printed Hebrew editions, in all the manuscripts of Kennicott and De Rossi's Collations, and in all the ancient versions except the Vatican copy of the Septuagint, which reads 2400, followed by Symmachus and some copies noticed by Jerome of 2200, both evidently literal errors in excess and defect, which compensate each other and confirm the mean of 2300. Phrenology, Volume 2, page 512. The query may here arise how the days can be extended to the autumn of 1844 if they commence 457 BC. We just jumped back a slide. As it requires only 1,843 years in addition to the 457 to make the whole number of 2,300. And this is where he makes the explanation that is very confusing, whereas if he'd taken the number line, you can easily see the problem and the solution. But he's not taking the number line to do this. Attention to one fact will clear this point of all difficulty, and that is that it takes 457 full years before Christ and 1,843 full years after to make 2,300. So that if the period commenced with the very first day of 457, it would not terminate till the very last day of 1843. Now, it will be evident to all that if any portion of the year 457 had passed away before the 2,300 days commenced, just so much of the year 1844 must pass away before they would end. He's basically saying the same thing, but not recognizing the fact that we're dealing with a missing zero. We therefore inquire, at what point in the year 457 are we to commence to reckon? From the fact that the first 49 years were allotted to the building of the street and wall, we learn that the period is to be dated not from the starting of Ezra from Babylon, but from the actual commencement of the work at Jerusalem, which it is not probable could be earlier than the seventh month, autumn, of 457, as he did not arrive at Jerusalem till the fifth month of that year, Ezra 7:9. The whole period would therefore extend to the seventh month, autumn, Jewish time, of 1844. And remember, we talked about this before, what the seventh month is. The seventh month is more correspondent to September, October, not to July, as in our current calendar. Those who oppose this view of the prophetic periods have been wont in years past to meet us with this objection. The 2,300 days have not ended because time has passed and the Lord has not come. Why the time passed in 1844 without the consummation of our hopes, we acknowledge to be a mystery, but the passing of the time is proof that the 2,300 days have not ended. This is the view that is presented. Time, however, is no respecter of persons nor of theories, and with the formidable side which he is represented as carrying, he sometimes demolishes in the most summary manner the grotesque and gossamer theories of men, however dear they may be to their authors and defenders. It is so here. Heedless of the wild contortions of those who would fain compel him to stop and fulfill their darling predictions, he has kept on the swift but even tenor of his way until what? Every limit is passed to which the 2,300 days can be extended, and thus he has demonstrated that those days have passed. Let not this point be overlooked. Setting aside for a moment the arguments by which they are shown to have ended in 1844, and letting them date from any point where the least shadow of reason can be imagined for placing them, or from which the wildest dreamer could date them, it is still true that the utmost limit to which they could extend has gone by. They cannot possibly be dated at any point which would bring their termination so late as the present time. We therefore say again, with not a misgiving as to the truth of the assertion, nor a fear of its successful contradiction, those days have ended. And so what they have done with this now is they've taken this 2,300 days and they've turned it around and said, no, it's not prophetic years. It's not prophetic days. It's literal days, and it means 2300 evening and mornings, which is a little over 4 years, and it happened back in the time of the Greeks, and therefore has nothing to do with our modern age. And they do this by applying the traditional interpretations of prophecy from which they get the predictions of futurism. And it is, according to Raymond Cottrell, in one of his statements that I have copies of, the methods now used in interpretation, in which the 2300 days is all placed in the days of the Greek kingdom, and the methods used by Uriah Smith and James White and William Miller and the pioneers are as different as day and night. And that he also stated that William Miller and his followers could not be disproved using the historicist methods of interpretation. And this is why they have to go with new methods. And the new methods base themselves on the traditions we talked about when we were talking about the translation of the Septuagint and how they brought in these traditions of interpretation. These traditions have come into the churches since 1844 in order to refute the reasoning of William Miller and his followers, because they could not be refuted any other way. Unfortunately, after the 1930s, these methods of interpretations were also brought into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and is the reason why we have these constant questions of whether the 2300 days really ended in 1844 or whether it was all in the past, and whether we should actually keep the great disappointment as a basis for the church, or if we should get rid of it. And I always contend that if you take away October 22, 1844, there is absolutely no reason for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to exist. It's the unique doctrine that is the whole point on which the messages of the church are based. The principles of interpretation used to arrive at that date are the principles used in the interpretation of all the rest of the prophecies. They are the principles used in Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. If you're going to throw that out, then we have no reason to be Adventists. You have to understand the prophecy, and you have to understand the principles of interpretation on which our understanding of this prophecy is based, in order to be able to, as Paul says, give a reason for our faith to everyone that asks us. And we are after 7 o'clock. I don't know how much more we have left in this section, if this is a good stopping point.
Well, we have 17 more slides to finish this.
That's a bit to go through. I think we should stop here and pick it up from this point next week.
I had a question. Should we show the charts of the 70 weeks and 23 days now or next time?
I'd like to see them right now to tie this up. And we can show them again next time, too.
Okay. I guess let me share my screen really quick so we can get a quick review. Who would like to offer a closing prayer?
I can't. That's no problem. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for another day. I thank you, Lord, for this time here and to study together and to get a greater understanding of our past, Lord, and how we can better prepare for the future. And I just pray you'll be with everyone here and with our families and help us to share, Lord, the truth with those who are around us and prepare us and help us to prepare others for your Son Jesus' imminent return. I pray this all in his glorious and holy name. Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Michael. Thanks for the study. And see you next time. Good night, Jeannie.
Good night.